I hope you would all agree with me that teachers rock. They're amazing. Teachers rock for lots of reasons. They're really, really important people. They made a lifelong difference in me. I have teachers who taught me, you know, not just knowledge and facts and truth, but taught me their desire to learn, their love of learning. And they taught me more than just a desire or love of learning, but also a discipline, a way to be able to learn. And I've had some really fantastic teachers over the time. I think of Dr. Daniels at seminary, who I didn't even like history until I took his class. I went through all my history classes in high school and college hating history. And then after I took Dr. Daniels' class, not only did I love history, but I still read history books just for fun. I know, it's weird, but that's what he did. He changed me for forever. And then I had teachers, my best teachers ever, my parents, who taught me not just truths and wisdom, but taught me the most important truths and wisdom. They made not just a lifelong difference in my life, but an eternal difference in my life as they brought me to the waters of baptism, as I received the blessing and forgiveness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as I received forgiveness and life. And it wasn't just my parents, it was people like Mrs. Brown, who knew her Bible backwards and forwards and loved it and loved to teach children, or Mrs. Wattrich. Mrs. Brown and Mrs. Wattrich, I think both of them probably spent 25 plus years teaching Sunday school every year, not just for a quarter or for a month, but all the time. So it's pretty amazing to see their faithfulness in doing that. But it paid off. It paid off for me. It paid off for many others, too. Or Mr. Wuthrich. He was also an excellent Sunday school teacher. So just people who rock because they make a difference in my life, in your life. And maybe you can think of your Mrs. Browns and Mrs. Wattriches and your parents and Mr. Wuthriches and whomever, your Dr. Daniels, who made a real difference in your life. Them an eternal difference in your life. Now, I want you to think about this. All children are our children. All children are your children. Parents, I know you would agree with me that it's not enough for you to be the only ones teaching your children. You need more help. You need school teachers. You need Sunday school teachers. You need folks who come in and pour their lives into your children's lives, so that they can become bigger and better and stronger in faith and in the knowledge of God's creation, in knowledge and wisdom and in standing. That's why Martin Luther was so far ahead of his time. He was a big proponent of public education back before, well, before anybody else even thought about it. Martin Luther played a prominent role in the history of public education. I don't usually make a big deal out of Martin Luther because he was a man. But he was a man who was used by God, and one of the ways that he was used by God is in his support for public education. Now, in his day, public education did not exist. He lived in the late 1500s, early 1600s in Saxony. And he did not have the privilege of public education. His dad was a miner. His miner dad didn't make a lot of money, so he had to scrimp and save and use family inheritance money to send Martin Luther to school. Because back then, in the 1500s, there were two kind of people, and you had to be both. One kind of person, but you had to have both of these in order to go to school. Your parents needed to be rich, and you needed to be male. Because girls weren't allowed. And you had to pay. There were no public schools. You had to pay for all of your schooling. Imagine what it must have felt like to Hans Luther after he had scrimped and saved and done his best to give Martin a great education. He was training up to become a lawyer. And one day, Martin comes home and he says, Dad, guess what? I'm going to become a monk. His dad already knew how much monks make. I'm sure he was thinking, no, No, I'm trying to improve our family, improve our line. I was kind of hoping maybe you'd kind of take care of me in my old age, you know. That's not going to happen now. I'm not sure what I'm going to live off of because I spent it all on you. But it all turned out well. Maybe it was because Mark came from a pretty humble background that he was such a big proponent for public education. He wrote a letter. It is the first letter in history that we have where somebody writes to their elector or their government person and says that there should be universal public education. In other words, state funds should be used to finance the education of boys and, yes, this is radical, girls too. Now, that doesn't seem real radical to us because we've had public education for as long as we can remember. But it wasn't until the 1800s when Thomas Mann here in the United States said, you know what, we should have public education here. Because in our early history, we didn't have public education in the United States. Martin Luther was way ahead of his time being a proponent for it in the 1500s. And you know what Martin Luther said about teachers? He said they hold the highest vocation. Now, he meant that in a broad term. And by that definition of vocation or God's calling, he would say this is the highest vocation is being a teacher. And it wouldn't be just a school teacher. It could be a school teacher, but it could also be a pastor. It could even be a parent because we all have, and it could be a grandparent. It can be anybody, really. Anybody who's teaching somebody else is fulfilling the vocation of teacher. But he said that was the highest of callings. He gets that from the Bible, right? Jesus, the most popular title assigned to Jesus is rabbi or rabboni, teacher or my teacher. Think of that, you teachers. You have a high vocation. And even if you're not a teacher and you're teaching, you have and are practicing the highest vocation. Teachers are important. They make a lifelong difference. They make an eternal difference. Teachers are important for three reasons. Actually, many more than that, but we only have time for three. The first one is this. Teachers keep us from becoming fools. Proverbs 1:7 says, stubborn fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools basically say, I don't need to learn. My favorite quote about that comes from John Wesley. John Wesley was mentioned Luther. Luther was a reformer. He never meant to start a church. He did, but only after he was kicked out of the one that he was trying to change, the one he was trying to reform. Because based upon what he had learned from God's word, he realized that what his church was teaching was not what God's word was teaching. And so he tried to reform his church, but they didn't stand for it, and they excommunicated him. And so he really didn't have any other choice but to start another church. Same thing with John Wesley. Wesley was not out to start another church. He was a member of the Church of England. But as he began to see that they were teaching things that were contrary to Scripture, he felt like he couldn't stay quiet. He needed to talk about that. And of course, then he was thrown out of the church and he ended up starting what's now called the Methodist Church. As you may know, people who reform, who are prominent, who are leaders, get criticized. If you're a leader, you know you're going to get criticized. It just happens. And John Wesley was no exception. So he received a critical letter one day, and this is what part of that letter said. The Lord has told me to tell you that he doesn't need your book learning, your Greek, and your Hebrew. John Wesley answered back in a letter, thank you, sir. Your letter was superfluous, however, as I already knew that the Lord has no need for my book learning, as you put it. However, although the Lord has not directed me to say so, on my own responsibility, I would like to say to you that the Lord does not need your ignorance either. Ignorance. It's a scary, dangerous thing. The Lord does not need your ignorance either. Adolf Hitler opposed public education. A certain amount of ignorance, he felt, was required for propaganda to work. A certain amount of ignorance was required for his agenda to be carried out. It required ignorance. What is ignorance? What does ignorance make you? It makes you gullible. It's gullibility. Ignorance equals gullibility. Think about it. Most of the ads that you see on TV, they don't tell you about the product, what its features are, what it can do, what it can't do. Most advertisements appeal to much baser things. It recognizes that human beings don't often act in a rational way. They act on emotions, on feelings, on desires, on wants, on hopes, on dreams, on ideas. And so what do they hold up? They hold up their product, but they also hold up some really good-looking guy or some really good-looking girl or some really good-looking family. They hold up a life of ease, a life of pleasure, a life of power, a life of plenty. And all of that is designed to make you dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with what you have, dissatisfied with who you are, dissatisfied with the identity that you have. And they try to make you look for something bigger and better. They try to make you look for greater worth. And yes, you can have it if you buy our product. They don't say it out loud because they don't have to. We're already watching going, ooh, I want that because I want to look that good. I want to have that much joy. I want to have that much pleasure. I want to have that much power. I want to have people recognize me and see me and go, wow. Ignorance is gullibility. Teachers help us, however, to become wise. A real education is always more than just knowledge or truth. It is wisdom, and wisdom is knowledge and truth, but it's wisdom and truth, knowledge and truth applied, practical, made real in the lives of others. Teachers help us to become wise. Teachers also help us to become disciplined. They teach us how to learn, not just wisdom and truth, but how to learn, and teaches us a desire to learn too. Teachers help us to become disciplined. Sidney J. Harris, an educator, writes, "Most people are mirrors, merely reflecting the mood and emotions of the times. Few are windows bringing light to bear on the dark corners where troubles fester. And the whole purpose of education is to turn mirrors into windows." I love that image. So instead of seeing myself, I get to shine my light somewhere else where it can make a difference in other people's lives. Another way to say this is teachers turn thermometers into thermostats. Because a thermometer, all it can do is react to its environment. But guess what a thermostat can do? It can change its environment. So teachers keep us from becoming fools, help us to become wise. Teachers also inspire us to keep learning. 2 Timothy 4:13, "When you come, bring the warm coat I left with Carpus in the city of Troas," Paul writes. "Also bring the scrolls and especially the parchments." So what would be the scrolls and parchments? What would be the equivalent of that today? A scripture? What else? Books? Encyclopedia? I didn't think they made those anymore. The internet, right? You know, it's like the internet, journals, magazines, books. That's what he's asking for. Probably more specifically, especially the idea of parchments, things that are in parchment. It's made out of guts, so it was very expensive. But it lasted a long time. It wasn't going to wear out like papyrus would. So if something was put on parchment, it was really, really important. So that probably is the word. Scrolls often were made out of parchment, but it was like longer things, like scripture. But it could be that it were other things too. Paul was very aware of, in fact, quotes Greek poets and philosophers. So he had a very broad amount of learning. So he wants to learn more. Now, what's surprising about that? Well, look at where this 2 Timothy. The context of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing this from prison. Prison where? In Rome. At what time of his life? The very end of his life. Once a person was thrown in the Roman prison, usually they didn't last long. I think I shared this a couple of weeks back. They either died of starvation because they didn't feed them. You had to have friends bring you food. Or of cold. Remember, he's asking for a cloak here because there's nobody to wash your clothes or to give you something to keep warm in. It's an underground place. It would have been damp because of the rains in Rome. And sanitation was terrible, so a lot of people died of disease or starvation before they ever got out and were sentenced. And a lot of times, if they did get sentenced, it was to death, so they were executed. So that's where Paul is. He's at the end of his life. So here you have this guy who basically wrote most of what we have in the New Testament, who established churches in the provinces of Syria, Turkey, Macedonia, Greece, Italy, and maybe even Spain. And two of the four largest cities of the then known world were included in those provinces, Ephesus and Rome. He might die tomorrow. He doesn't know if he's going to live or not. But what is he asking for? He's asking for books. He's asking for parchments and scrolls. I love what Spurgeon wrote about this. A famous pastor in the 19th century wrote about this passage. Paul is inspired, yet he wants books. He has been preaching at least 30 years, yet he wants books. He has seen the Lord, yet he wants books. He has had a wider experience than most men, yet he wants books. He has been caught up in the third heaven and has heard things which it is unlawful to utter, yet he wants books. He has written the major part of the New Testament, yet he wants books. Wow. I like what William Butler Yeats writes. Education is not the filling of a pail, but the lighting of a fire. That's what teachers do. They light a fire in their students. They give them a desire to learn. A desire to learn. And they inspire students. So they make them wise, and they inspire them, and they also make us more successful. Teachers make us more successful. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have made it, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So in other words, Paul is using a foot race as an example of our faith life, of his faith life. It's like a race. And what is he saying? He's saying, you know, I'm not an expert. Well, that's pretty modest of Paul to say. I mean, if Paul's not an expert, who is? He who was a student of Gamaliel, the highest rabbi of his time. He who had the best upbringing and Roman citizenship on top of the fact that he came from the best line of Judaism and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the best teacher of them all. And unlike our culture, which does not give teachers their due respect, to be honest with you, their culture held teachers up even higher on the respect level than parents would be. So this is a really, really, and parents were raised up higher than everybody else except for the teacher. So this is a really high place for Paul to be. But yet, he says, I haven't learned it all. I still have more learning I need to do. I love that he uses this athletic imagery because I know many of you really love football or basketball or baseball. You like athletics, right? And so think about some of the best players you know in various sports. You know, the best quarterback, the best hitter in baseball, the best basketball player. You know what they all have in common, no matter who you just thought of? They all have coaches. They have people who can't make as many baskets, who can't hit the ball as hard, people who can't perform as well as they can, but this they can do. They can see the good that they're doing and encourage it and reinforce it and help them keep on doing it. And each of them has a coach that does that. Most of them have multiple coaches that do that. They also have coaches who want them to become better, and they themselves want to become better. And so the coaches also share, these are areas that you can work on. This is what I see happening out there. This is what you could do to maybe get better in this particular area. They all have coaches so that they can go from better to best. So they can become the best that they can be. So they can become the best. Sidney J. Harris also writes, "The best teacher is not one who crams the most into a pupil, but who gets the most out of one. Education is a process not of stuffing people like sausages into a casing." I think we've all had teachers like that, though, right? But of eliciting from people the potentialities hidden even from themselves. We need those kinds of coaches,
those kind of educators, those kind of teachers.
And we need to be those kinds of educators and teachers to others. We need not only education, but we also need Jesus, the master educator, the master teacher. If there was a normal high school that Paul went to, Paul probably would have, or Saul at the time, would have been elected most likely to succeed. He just had it all going for him. He's a smart guy. But if there was a dystopian high school and they voted on who was most likely not to succeed, who would they have voted for? The disciples. Because they heard the story over and over and over again. They walked with Jesus, slept where he slept for 3 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Yet, in the end, they didn't quite understand that he was going to, even though Jesus told them multiple times that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests and the elders, that he was going to be put to death, and that on the third day he was going to rise again. They disbelieved all of that. They didn't get it. They weren't really all that smart. Well, some of them were, but most of them were not. But God worked through them, through the master Jesus. And think of what they all have in common. They spent a lot of time with Jesus, spent a lot of time with the Word, Jesus Christ. They had each other to count upon, to encourage one another, to pray for each other, to help each other, so they weren't alone in what they were doing. And thirdly, they had the Holy Spirit empowering them and inspiring them and being there for them. And all together, what did that spell? It changed the world. The word of the Lord grew. And one day it grew by 5,000 people. That's pretty remarkable. I'm still waiting for that day for me. Hadn't happened yet. Might be waiting a long time. But God can do the impossible. When it's his will and you're obedient to his will, then it happens. And he gives you everything you need to get it done. So here are these folks who are not likely to succeed, but are succeeding after all because they're spending time with the word. They're helping each other out, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. Education by itself is just not enough. As C.S. Lewis says, education without religion, as useful as it seems, as it is, seems rather to make man a more clever devil. I love that quote, a more clever devil. You've probably met some clever devils in your day. You know, people are really smart, but use it in all the wrong ways. Education is vital. It is important. It teaches us about God's creation, about all the things that he puts together. It teaches us about each other. But we need more than education. We need Jesus. We need more time with the master teacher, with the master educator. And his name, folks, is Jesus Christ. Now, we give a lot of excuses as to why we don't invest time with the master teacher. Things like, you know what? I just don't have time. Do you have 5 minutes? I bet you do. I bet you could just, you know, not sit down in front of the TV for 5 minutes before you go and sit by that TV and turn it on. I bet you could spend 5 minutes before you sit in front of that computer. I bet you could turn your phone off for 5 minutes and instead pick up a Bible and read for 5 minutes, or a devotion book, or a devotion handout. I bet you could do that for 5 minutes every day. You could spend some time with God's Word, the master teacher. Or maybe you say, it didn't work. I tried that once. I mean, I know this is not you because you're all here in church, but I've had people that I've talked to don't go to church anymore who say, you know, I tried church once. It just didn't work. Or somebody there said something that was stupid, and I haven't been back since. And it's true. You know, some churches don't stick to God's word and they say stupid things. Or some churches really try hard, like we do, to stick to God's word, but we still say stupid things. Things that are judgmental or self-righteous or just not very caring. We might say the truth, but not in the most caring way that we can. And so we do say stupid things. We're sinners. I'm a sinner. I say stupid things. But you know what I want to say to people who give that as an excuse as to why they don't go to church? I want to say, have you ever gone to a restaurant and had a bad experience at a restaurant? Because I sure have. I went to one once, and I got, like, really sick afterwards. I won't go into details, but I got, you know, one of those noroviruses or something. I thought I had food poisoning. I didn't. It was just, you know, a virus. Maybe somebody didn't wash their hands or something. I don't know. But I got really sick. I did not go back to that restaurant for years. I've been back to that restaurant many times since. It's really good food. You know, it wasn't the restaurant that made me sick. And just because I have one bad experience at one, even if I'd gone to a bad restaurant, that doesn't mean I stopped going to the restaurant. I still enjoy the food. I still enjoy not having to cook or plan a meal. It's still a fun thing, a good thing to do. I get benefits from it. I receive something from it that I don't get at home cooking my own meal. So, yeah, I still go to restaurants, even though I've had a bad experience, because they're good. They provide things you can't get anywhere else. So if it didn't work at some church or if it didn't work spending some time with the Word, then try it some more. Try it some more. The third one, I think this is probably the most valid of three. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to spend more time with God. I think this is a common one. I think people are afraid. And what are they afraid of? They're afraid that God's going to want me to do something I don't want to do. And you know what? That's right. He probably will eventually get around to asking you to do something you don't want to do. It happens all the time. But guess what? God loves you. And he's only going to ask you to do the things that are best for you or for the people around you in accomplishing the goals of his kingdom. So in other words, every single thing that he asks you to do will have meaning and purpose and significance. I can tell you probably about 50% of my ideas that I come up with on my own without God's help might have some purpose and meaning and significance. Just because I got lucky and actually picked something that he would like to. But every single thing that he asks us to do has purpose and meaning and significance. So he is going to change your life. But here's the other thing is, I think some people are afraid, you know what, if I start spending more time with Jesus, if I spend more time in God's word, then he's going to send me to Tanzania to do mission work. It's like, how do you know that? He's not going to probably do that right away. I mean, it could happen. But that's not my experience of what I see God doing most of the time. Most of the time what I see him doing is telling you to go back to your sphere of influence where you already have relationships, where you're already connected, and tweaking them and adding a little bit more of him into the conversation, into the relationship, in the way that you treat people. And as that happens, the influence goes to higher, the meaning and purpose and significance rises higher. Even Paul
did not go on his first missionary journey for many years after he was converted.
Anybody want to guess how many years it was between the time he was converted and the beginning of his first missionary journey? 13 is what I had in my notes, in my study notes from seminary. And I went and looked online too, because you can learn stuff online as well if you're careful. And there was one that said 12 and another that said 14, so I figured 13's good. So 13 years. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's going on. It's just not in the Bible. There's a few things that are. It's visits to Jerusalem and stuff, but there's just not a whole lot in there for that intervening time. He spent some time in Arabia. He spent some time in Damascus. He just spent time in various different places. And then he goes on his missionary journey. I know when you read scripture, it seems like he's converted in Acts, and then all of a sudden he's out there doing mission work. Well, Peter's doing stuff still too, but and then it's all about Paul and such. Well, and it also seems like he's out there all by himself, and he is not. He always has other people who are with him during all that time. So don't be afraid. Also, Paul was never alone. I mean, sometimes it seems like that. But if you read carefully in Acts, you know, there are people like Barnabas or John Mark or Silas or Timothy or Titus. There are all these different people who are with him. And if you read his epistles, all but one of them, at the end, there's like usually a chapter that we don't usually read too often that have lists of people that he's saying hello to and thanking them for and asking them to do things. So he only did this with the support and encouragement of a bunch of other people. And you know, I'm privileged to be your pastor, to have a bunch of other people who are on team together, who are here to support and encourage and pray and help each other discern what God's will is and to move forward and to do what is indeed significant and meaningful and purposeful and do things that make a difference in people's lives. Now, as you realize, as you hear God's word, as you spend time with Jesus, and when he does ask you to do something, I can almost guarantee you I know what your answer is going to be when he asks you to do something. I can't. I'm inadequate for that. I don't have what it takes. And you know how God is going to answer that? He said, "Now I have you right where I want you." That's exactly right. You are a perceptive person. You see what I see. But what you don't see is what I have to give you, what I will do for you, what I will help you with, the people that I will bring around you, the doors that will open, the windows that will open, and I will give you everything you need in order to get that job done. How do I know that? Because that's what I say too. I can't do this. I'm inadequate. I don't know how. I've never done that before. I've never done it that way before. All of those things. I'm going to mess up. Yeah, you are. But I'm going to pick you back up, and you're going to get better the more you mess up. So mess up some more. That's what God tells us. Just keep doing it. Keep doing what I've asked you to do. I'm not going to see anything different than I've already seen with Paul and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and David and those other guys. You're not going to surprise me. But you know who's going to be surprised in the end? You are. May not see it here on earth. But if you keep listening to God, if you keep growing in his word, if you keep being a teacher to others, one day you're going to go to heaven. And you're going to go to the great info booth in the sky. And you're going to say, "So what difference did I make anyway?" And they're going to start running clips, video clips. Heaven's YouTube. And they're going to start showing little things that you say and even bungling things that you did. And you're going to think, "Oh, golly, you know, hide my eyes." But then it's going to show how somebody noticed and said, "Huh," and started asking questions. And maybe that's all they saw was that little bungling thing that you did, but there was some good to it. And they then go on and maybe a few other people kind of interject their lives into theirs too and pour into them. But then they go off and they share things with other people. And all of a sudden there's this whole group of people that you're going to see in this video clip of people that indirectly you touched because of what you said or because of what you've done. Yeah, you. You guys are all teachers, the highest vocation. And you all have an ability, an impact, to impact lives, to change lives, not just now, but for all eternity. Wow. You can help people become more successful. You can help people become more inspired. You can help people become more wise with God's help. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you.